As our sister was singing, I would love to tell you what I think of Jesus. I remember a dear man telling us some years ago, he says, you know, when I'm sitting at home reading and studying, I get some wonderful thoughts about the Savior. He says, but I don't think I could stand on a platform and tell anybody. He says, it just leaves me. I looked at him. I said, well, what do you think of the men who do stand on the platform? Do you think they're able to tell you all that they know? I said, the preacher often forgets too. But wouldn't it be wonderful if we were all able to express the thoughts we have at times concerning the Savior? I want you to read with me a chapter which I believe is greatly neglected, and people just don't read it, and you'll see in a moment why. It's the first chapter of the New Testament, the first chapter of the Gospel according to Matthew. Matthew chapter 1. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judah and his brethren, and Judah begat Phares and Zarah of Tamar, and Phares begat Esrom, and Esrom begat Aram, and Aram begat Amminadab, and Amminadab begat Naasson, and Naasson begat Salmon, and Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab, and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David the king, and David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Uriah. And Solomon begat Rehoboam, and Rehoboam begat Abiah, and Abiah begat Asa, and Asa begat Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat begat Joram, and Joram begat Uzziah, and Uzziah begat Joatham, and Joatham begat Achaz, and Achaz begat Ezekias, and Ezekias begat Manasseh, and Manasseh begat Ammon, and Ammon begat Josias, and Josias begat Jeconias and his brethren about the time they were carried away to Babylon. And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconias begat Salathiah, and Salathiah begat Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel begat Abiad, and Abiad begat Eliakim, and Eliakim begat Azor. And Azor begat Zadok, and Zadok begat Achan, and Achan begat Eliud, and Eliud begat Eleazar, Eleazar begat Mathan, Mathan begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations, and from David until the carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations, and from the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. I trust the Lord will bless to us the reading of that portion of the chapter. The Lord spares us to the evening. We'll read from verse 18 to the end of the chapter, but we'll take the first section this morning. You can see why I said that this is a chapter that very few people take time to read. And even if they read it because they feel they must, they don't take time to study it. There's a lot of portions in the Bible like that. I've met a lot of people who will not take time to read the book of the Revelation. I don't know why. It's one of the most interesting books in the Bible. You know, when I was a boy and used to read some of those books that you had to read at school, I sometimes like to go to the last chapter or two first just to see how it finished. Now, if you knew how it finished, then you could follow it through in the story. That kept you from getting excited. But when it comes to the Bible, this is such a strange book, wonderful book. The best way to read it is from the beginning right through. I buried an old woman a few years ago, and she had it on record to her family that from the day she was converted, she started to read her Bible, and she read it through once a year, and she had been saved for 40 years. So she had read through the Bible 40 times. But you know, if you were to read it a certain way, that would be what you do, go through it in a year, but I like to go through it twice a year. And it's easy to do that. You try it. I like to put on Alexander Scorby as he reads it, and I put the earphones on and listen to him with my Bible open and follow through. I've told a lot of young preachers they should do that, because when you come across some of those Old Testament words and names that are difficult to pronounce and nobody has a monopoly on the pronunciation of them, if you just listen to Alexander Scorby, who's supposed to be a professional, and just say it the way he says it, and if anyone contradicts you, say, well, that's the way Scorby says it, and I'm going to say it that way. See? However, when you come to Matthew chapter 1, I have found this an intriguing passage. I don't know how often I've got down to it and read it. See, Matthew's gospel is the presentation of the king and the kingdom. In chapter 1 here, we have the genealogy of the king. When we come to the last chapter of Matthew, you found the king, you find the king there in all his power, in resurrection. Here in chapter 1, we're introduced to his incarnation, his coming in. When you come to Matthew 28, you find the king in resurrection. Now, it's a strange thing. Matthew does not take the king back to heaven. Not in Matthew's gospel. He leaves him on earth, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever of I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. But right through Matthew's gospel is the presentation of the king one way and another. Now, notice how the New Testament opens then. The New Testament opens by saying it's the book of the generation of Jesus Christ. So the New Testament opens with presenting to us this book of the generation of Jesus Christ, giving us his pedigree. But the Bible finishes with the book of the revelation of Jesus Christ. I know some people refer to it as the revelation of John. It's not the revelation of John, it's the revelation of Jesus Christ, which was given to John. Right here we have his genealogy, right in Matthew 1. At the very close of the book of the Revelation, it's the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. And so you see, it's Christ from first to last. If any person was to read through even the New Testament and fail to get a grasp of things pertaining to Christ, they haven't been reading it right. To read through the New Testament, you must find Christ right throughout the book. It's all about him, one way or another. But look at the opening statement here. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ. There's only one other place in the Bible where you read the statement, the book of the generation of. It's found away back in the book of Genesis. Chapter 5. It's the book of the generation of Adam. Now, I was taught when I was quite a young Christian that if you find a statement twice in the Bible, put them alongside each other, and you'll find that in the context of these statements, you'll find the standover in contrast one to the other. Now let's see if that works out here. On the one hand, it's the book of the generation of Adam. Over against that, it's the book of the generation of Jesus Christ. That's easy for a Christian to understand, isn't it? The contrast between the first Adam and the last Adam. But if you were to read down through Genesis chapter 5, you would find a recurring statement there. And he died. 8 times in that chapter, and he died. Now, it's obvious to anyone reading that, the book of the generation of Adam is a book that's marked by death. You see, there's a New Testament principle that brings that out. For as in Adam, all die. Now, why? Well, he was the man who sinned, and by one man's disobedience, death was brought in, and death was passed upon all men, for all have sinned. Now, I'm going to look for the contrast when I come to Matthew 1. And I find here a recurring word. Abraham begat Isaac. Isaac begat Jacob. Jacob begat Judah and his brother, and so on. It's that word begat. Begat. Now, if in the generation of Adam, it's a book of death, and he died, that's telling us how men left this world. They went by the dark tunnel of death. But here, begat. Abraham begat Isaac. Isaac begat Jacob, and so on. Here's a word pertaining to life. A child is begotten of its father, but born of its mother. It's an interesting thing to note that, because back in the book of the generation of Adam, there is one exception to the rule. If God makes the rule, he's entitled to have an exception to it. And the exception to the rule in Genesis chapter 5 has to do with a man who was the seventh from Adam. His name was Enoch. It doesn't say concerning Enoch that he died. It said Enoch was not, for God took him. He didn't go away from this earth by the dark tunnel of death. He went over by the golden bridge of translation. He was the exception to the rule. Now, when I come to Matthew 1, telling us how men were brought into this life, I find an exception here. The exception is this. Here was a man called Jacob who had a son called Joseph. But it does not say that Joseph begat Jesus. It says, Joseph was the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called the Christ. We may develop that thought tonight. But you see, if it had said that Joseph begat Jesus, you could take your Bible, tear it up, burn it, do what you like with it. All the rest of the truth in the Bible would be useless if you could prove that Joseph begat Jesus. Of course he didn't. He was the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus. There is the exception to the rule when it comes to Matthew chapter 1. Now then, as you read down through this genealogy, the interesting things to me is where you have a change in the statements. For example, the first one, and Judah begat Phares and Zarah of Tamar. Why is her name in here? Can you imagine giving us the genealogy concerning the Christ of God, the holy, spotless Son of God? And here's a woman brought into this genealogy, into a direct relationship with the Savior. Now, if you go way back to the Old Testament,
You'll find there it's a very sordid story concerning this woman called Tamar. You remember the story, how she played the harlot, how she sat by the roadside and deceived Judah. Of course, don't excuse him. It's a very easy thing for him to be deceived. He's quite happy about it, it seemed, at the time. But she played the harlot. And as the result, there was two boys born, Phares and Zarah, Tamar. Now, I want you to notice further down. When you come to verse 5, and Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab. Rahab? How did she manage to get into the genealogy leading to the person of Christ? Rahab wasn't even an Israelite. She was a Canaanite, living in that condemned city called Jericho. Sinful city. You remember she had her house on the wall. She also is referred to as the harlot, Rahab. Yet here you find her name here, and she was the mother of, and Boaz of Rahab. Salmon begat Boaz. Boaz. The Redeemer. Boaz, who is associated with the great story in the book of Ruth. She was his mother. Yet her name has come in here. She who was the harlot of that wicked city. But now look the next. And Boaz begat Obed of Ruth. Ah, says someone, you can't say anything about Ruth. She was such a beautiful woman, was she? Remember what she was? She was a Moabitess. What is her history? Well, you know how the Moabites came into existence. You recall the story concerning Lot, who turned his back on his uncle Abraham and looked away down on the well-watered plains of Jordan. He said, that would be a fine thing for me. Why, it looks like the very garden of God. What he really meant was it looked just as rich as Egypt, where he had been. And he had his flocks and his herds, and my, those green pastures, they would just be fine. So he turned his back upon his uncle Abram and went away down to Sodom. The day came when he had to be hauled right out, pulled out from Sodom, while his wife perished at the very gate. And with his two daughters, he went to the mountain. Then you know the sordid story. Here's one who was a descendant of that union, a Moabite. The Moabites could not be brought into the congregation of Israel until the 10th generation. Well, how could she be brought in? We'll come back to that in a moment. Ruth. And then when you come down to the verse 6, and David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Uriah. Doesn't even give you her name. Bathsheba, you remember? The wife of Uriah. What's the story about that? Here she was, her husband was away in the army. Yet she's found with David the king. David tried to hide it, he tried to patch it up, it wouldn't do. God brought it to the light. And David had to say, I have sinned. She sinned against the Lord. But she's here all right. Why, she becomes the mother of Solomon. That great King Solomon. His mother was the woman who had been the wife of Uriah the Hittite. That's four. And then when you come down to the last one, and Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary. of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Ah, says someone, you can't say anything about Mary. She was a pure young woman. Surely she was entitled. No, she wasn't any more entitled to be into this genealogy than what you are entitled. In fact, the matter is, even the people that lived around her put a question mark behind her character. Even Joseph himself put a question mark there, as we shall see in the evening study. But the fact of the matter is, God brought her in, as we'll see in a moment. Now, let us look at these five and see what lessons they teach us. May I ask you a question? How did you get brought into a relationship with Jesus Christ? Was it on the grounds of any merits of your own? Her sister was singing, I would like to tell you what I think of Jesus. Then she goes on in that hymn to tell you all the wonderful things, what he has done and what he means to us. Have you ever met a true born-again Christian who would dare to claim that they got saved on their own merits? Oh, I've met people who said, well, I had never done any harm, you know. I was brought up religious. Oh, yes. A lot of people have been brought up very religious. But that doesn't say they're Christians. It doesn't say they're saved. I've known them who've been brought up in good Christian homes where their fathers were preachers, grandfathers and fathers. Yet they themselves turned away from the very way they were taught when they were children. Whenever they got age to leave the Sunday school, they turned to their own way, like a wandering sheep. So being brought up in a Christian home doesn't guarantee that that person will become a Christian. Then if we've been brought into a relationship with Jesus Christ, how were we brought in? Well, let's see if we can find out by looking at those five women. How do you think that this first one was brought in? Tamar. You know the sordid story. Sin abounded there. Well, have we any scripture to counter that? Yes. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And I'm suggesting to you that is how Tamar was brought in. By the grace of God. How were you brought in? By grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. We're living in days when each of us and every professing Christian should get down again to grasp this truth, for it's been forgotten in these days in which we live. Apart from the grace of God, there's not one of us would be saved. You know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Though he were rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be enriched. Oh, we should thank God for the grace that brought the Lord Jesus down, the grace that wrought out the great work. Oh, the grace of God, saved by grace alone. This is all my plea. Sin had left the crimson stain. He washed me white as snow. Oh, for grace. It was grace that brought her in. But then what about Rahab? We're not left in any doubt about Rahab. Her name is mentioned again when you come to Hebrews chapter 11, that great chapter of faith. By faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with those that believe not. By faith. Here's a whole city destroyed, the walls destroyed, the people destroyed, the city destroyed. But here's a woman. Her house was not destroyed. And all who were within the walls of that house were acting in faith. And she had put the scarlet cord down from the window in faith. And the Hebrew epistle says it was by faith that she perished not. By grace, through faith. You've got the trend, haven't you? Yes, but you come to another one here. Here is grace, here is faith. What about Ruth, the one we mentioned? She should not have been brought in until the 10th generation. How was she brought in? I'm sure you've read through the 4 chapters of that little book of Ruth. No matter how often you read it, it has a grip about it. It is something that makes you wonder at the movements of God. But here, Naomi, her mother-in-law, knew something. And she told her what to do, but there was a man there called Boaz. A rich man too. Capable of being the redeemer. You see, before one could be a redeemer, he must be a kinsman. And Boaz was a kinsman to the man who had died and left Ruth a widow. A kinsman. And he was willing to take the kinsman's place and pay the price of redemption. But before one can be a redeemer, he must be a relative, so to speak. He must have the rights to redeem. But not only so, many a person may have the rights to redeem, but they don't have what it takes. You've got to be able to pay the price of redemption. And Boaz was a rich man and was able to pay redemption's price. But then some folks may have the rights to redeem, and they may have what it takes to redeem, but are they willing to redeem? That's another story, isn't it? But he was willing to carry through the great work of redemption. Doesn't that tell us something about what Christ has done for you and for me? It's by grace we're saved, through faith. It's in him we have redemption, through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. See, it all centers around our great Redeemer. No wonder we sing, "My Redeemer." Oh, what beauty is in that lovely name, appear. And so Ruth is brought in by redemption. Let's come to Bathsheba for a moment. Try to picture that woman. Who she was, what happened. The first child that was born died. She must have passed through some deep troubles. Well, how did she come in? May I suggest to you the mercy of God. If it hadn't been for God's mercy, where would you and I have been today? We should never be boasting about what we are and what we've done and who we were related to. In fact, the matter is, some people are so anxious these days to find their roots. You know, I heard of a man who wanted to go in and discover his roots. So he got somebody else to do it, you know, and he paid the initial fee, and then he was sent for and said, "We've gathered all the information," so when they went along, they said, "Here you are. We've gone back over this line and that line, your great-grandfather," and so on. They showed him it. He says, "How much was the fee?" They told him. He says, "I'll pay you double that if you promise to keep your mouth shut." It's better not to know your roots unless you're prepared to go right back to the generation of Adam. And you'll see exactly what we are. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And you'll find a black streak running down through every generation, as it were. Get your whole table, and there's some of them you'd like to score out. Here's a woman I know it was sordid, but David took her in and she became the mother of Solomon. Why? In the mercy of God. God moves in a mysterious way his wonders to perform. He plants his footstep on the waves and rides upon the storm. She's brought in. Let's take a minute or two. Let's come to Mary. Here's a young woman living away up in a little village nestling in the hills of Galilee. So far as the whole world is concerned, she's a nobody. A nobody. Just someone away up in the hills. I don't know if you've ever seen Nazareth or not. It's just a little village even yet. But there it is. It's not a modern village by now. There may be a modern building here and there, but it's not a modern village. And here's a young woman living away up in the hills of Galilee, Nazareth. Now think of it, at the same time, scattered out throughout that particular land, down in Jerusalem and some of the other cities down there, there would be hundreds of young women. And no doubt they all knew that in the prophecy of Isaiah, it had said, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son." And that son was to be the Messiah. His name, of course, would be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. I wonder how many of these young women from time to time would say, "Oh, I wonder, will I be chosen to be the mother of the Messiah? Will I be this wonderful virgin?" I wonder how many of them thought that. Well, here's one living in isolation, away up there in the hills of Galilee, and one day she got a surprise. I want some of you ladies to think of this. I suppose Mary may have been working around in the kitchen, and while she's in the kitchen or in the house doing something, suddenly somebody appears at her sight. That was enough to make her take a stroke. What would you do if suddenly an angel appeared at your sight? I know some of you think that the ones at your side now was an angel when you got them, but you changed your mind afterwards. But however, what would you do if in reality an angel appeared to you? Are you men? Were you busy in your room or at your work, whatever you were doing? Suddenly an angel appeared. It would be a shock, wouldn't it? Tremendous shock. A young woman, virgin, pure young woman, and an angel appeared to her, Gabriel, and he told her that she would bear that child. My, she didn't say, "Oh, of course everybody will worship me now and tell me I'm the Queen of Heaven." No, she didn't say any such thing. She said she was just his bondservant. That's all. A bond servant. And that was Mary. How was she brought in? Mary, I ask you. Was it because she was Mary? No. Now I'm going to make a suggestion to you. You may not like it, but don't come condemn me until you study it through. I've given a lot of thought to it. Mary was brought in by the sovereignty of God. That's all. It was God who made the choice of Mary. Mary didn't make the choice to become the mother of the Messiah. No doubt she was happy about it. But God made the choice. Now see, here we are, brought into a relationship with Jesus Christ the Savior. I know how we'd love to tell you all we think about him. I'm sure you would. But how were you brought in? Wasn't it first of all you were brought in by the grace of God. You are brought in along the avenue of faith. You were received in because of the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. Apart from that, there's no salvation. You were brought in by the mercy of God. And now that you're in and find yourself in a relationship with Jesus Christ, you realize this: I have not chosen him, but he has chosen me. Why is that truth being forgot these days? Why is it so many preachers are being condemned when they preach it? Oh, my friend, listen. If you're not saved today, remember this: God comes after you in grace. He comes after you in mercy. It's God who comes after you. And when you respond, you discover it wasn't you that was seeking him, he was seeking you. And these five are brought in, mentioned here in the genealogy, which is an unusual thing to mention women in connection with Jewish genealogies, but they're brought in. You and I, if we're saved, we've been brought in. Oh, we praise him for it. We thank him for it. And we've been brought into a relationship with his blessed Son. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank thee today for thy word. Thy word which we're able to read publicly, thy word that we're able to read privately, no one interfering with us, no one making us afraid. We thank thee, O God, for thy blessed Son that we remember this morning. Thank thee he's exalted to thy right hand, crowned with glory and honor, a prince and a savior, able to save to the very uttermost all who are coming unto thee by him. O God, may he be glorified through our coming together today. Take each of us now from this place. Watch over us throughout the day. May thy blessing be our portion, and the fellowship we enjoy with one another, may it be sweet. Hear us in these things for the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen.